first believed and is pointing them in the direction that they should head. Part of Paul's teaching is centered around the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe and who have faith in Jesus. It is God's gift to his people. The fruit of the Spirit, as listed by Paul, is in fact a list of the attributes and the characteristics that will be evident in the lives of those who believe in Christ. So our series is not so much designed to teach you how you need to behave, but rather it is to make you aware of the relationship that exists between you and the Holy Spirit. It is to remind you of the work that is happening in your life as you deepen your faith and your understanding of the work of God within you. So this morning we're thinking about peace, and particularly what is the peace that is offered to us from God through the Holy Spirit. Now, peace is another one of these words that can have a different understanding in our modern English language to that understanding of the early church. In English, the word peace throws up kind of a passive image, a picture that shows perhaps the absence of civil disobedience or hostilities. Or perhaps it shows us a personality that is free from internal or external worries. The biblical concept of peace is far larger than that and rests heavily on the Hebrew word shalom and also the Greek word, if I pronounce this right, eirene. I'm looking at Philip. Is that all right? That'll do. Excellent. So shalom is the Hebrew word and eirene the Greek word. Now the ancient Hebrew concept of peace, rooted in this word shalom, means wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, prosperity, and carries with it the implication of permanence. So shalom could mean a wholeness of life or body. So that's kind of the health. Shalom could mean a right relationship or harmony between two parties or two groups of people, often established by a covenant. So shalom, when we think about it in terms of God and our relationship with God, was the covenant renewed or maintained with a peace offering. So every time we made this sacrificial offering in the Old Testament, it was a way of bringing back this idea of shalom, of being at peace with God. And then shalom could mean prosperity, success, or fulfillment. And shalom can also mean a victory over one's enemies, or perhaps an absence of war. And shalom was used in both greetings and in farewells. It was meant to act as a blessing on the one to whom it was spoken. So may your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory. When you said shalom, that's what you were wishing and blessing upon the other. Now in the New Testament, the Greek word eirene is the word most often translated for peace. Although there's some overlap in the meanings of eirene and shalom, shalom is far broader in its usage and in fact has greatly influenced how the New Testament used its word eirene. Occasionally in the New Testament, eirene is used in its classical sense to designate a condition of law and order or the absence of war. But usually when it's used, the term is used to refer to the experience of salvation that comes from God or the peaceful relationship between people. If we are to understand this fruit of peace, We need to understand what peace means in the way it was intended in our Bible. And peace can mean different things to different people. You know, perhaps peace is what our elderly neighbours want when Cameron is practising on his drums. And what they really want is quiet. Peace is what the shopkeeper wants when they're worried about paying their bills. And what they really mean is that they'd like the store to be busy and bustling with customers. You see, for the shopkeeper, peace may mean prosperity. The patient waiting in the doctor's office to be told the results of a range of lab tests also wants peace. What they are seeking is good health. And at the most extreme, some think that peace results from killing others. At least it means killing them to attain the kind of peace that they want. When we don't have what we think we should have, we say that we need peace. So therefore, peace is often defined as the condition of life that we should have. But who has the right to determine what we should and shouldn't be, what we should and shouldn't have? If all of us could get the kind of peace that we wanted, then that would be kind of an imposed peace. And perhaps our peace would then come at the expense of somebody else's. Peace cannot be determined by our own biased viewpoints or our own selfish needs. Nor can our standard for peace be set by the norms of the society that we live in. So where can we look, if not to ourselves or to our society? How do we set up a criteria for defining peace? You know, there are ancient Jewish writings called the Zohar, and they're kind of part of the Jewish teaching on the Torah and some of the other scriptures for the Jewish people. And these teach that God is peace. His name is peace. And everything, all, is bound together in peace. The criteria for shalom, for true peace, must rest with God. The definition of peace must therefore begin with the assumption that there is a creator and that he has established a standard for us. The first example of peace in the Bible is the condition that existed in the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were at peace with God and with all that he had created. Their needs were supplied for. They did not suffer hunger, disease, or pain of any kind. Beauty surrounded them so that they could experience it and enjoy it in its fullness. They weren't lonely because they had each other. And more importantly, they had an intimate relationship with their Creator God. If anybody ever experienced peace in its fullness, it was Adam and Eve. The condition of peace that existed in the garden, but it existed only as long as they were obedient to God's will. And unfortunately, they disobeyed, and the shalom of God was lost for them. But if through Adam and Eve we see that peace was lost through disobedience, in Abraham we see the opposite. Genesis 22 says this: "Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. I really struggle with this story. It's way beyond our comprehension, isn't it, of how people can agree to follow such an instruction as that. And let alone to do it without anger, without anxiety, or without despair. Abraham just did it. He obeyed God. And he recognized that God had the right to require Isaac's life if he so chose. It staggers me, the trust and reliance that Abraham had in the one who created him. And it was in that trust that it was made possible for Abraham to have peace of mind, even when all his natural senses must have told him something different, to do the opposite to what he was being told. Adam and Eve couldn't follow a simple rule God had set for them. As a result, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Abraham obtained a measure of peace, of shalom, in his obedience towards God with his son Isaac. You know, there's a well-known Aaronic blessing that says, "The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace." It's in Numbers 6. So even there we see that peace is associated with God's presence. We find peace when God looks kindly upon us and gives us his peace. So it speaks again of this idea of relationship. Peace, lasting peace, is far greater than the situations and flaws of our own personal lives. Because peace doesn't come from us, and it's not reliant on us. Peace comes from God. We're not in a position to acquire peace for ourselves. And yet God promises all the qualities of shalom, of wholeness, completeness, soundness, health and safety to those who will look to him. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Trusting in God means recognizing him and giving him his rightful place in our lives. It also requires us to accept his agent of peace, Jesus. Listen to these words from Isaiah 9, familiar words that we read at Christmas time. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." How was Jesus going to bring peace? How was the Messiah, the agent of peace, going to deliver on this peace? Well, Isaiah again, chapter 53, tells us, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah points the people of God towards the Messiah, towards the one who will bring and give peace. Isaiah also tells the people how that peace will come and what needs to be done to make that peace available for all. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of God's plan to bring peace back into his creation once and for all. God wants shalom with his creation, with humanity. And to do that, to make that possible, he gives us Jesus, knowing exactly what is going to happen. Jesus understood what he was getting into. He understood the plan that God had put together. He understood what it would cost him to give us peace. In our reading this morning, we heard that Jesus brings peace and gives peace to those who believe. And he gave it in a way that the disciples and the world didn't expect, by giving his life. Listen again to verse 27 of John 14. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Jesus gives us peace. Jesus is God's agent of peace. He brings God's peace and gives peace to those who call him Lord and are his disciples. Jesus fulfills the prophecy that Isaiah brings to the people. And if we want to experience peace in our lives, if we want to experience true peace, lasting peace for ourselves, then we need look no further than to our relationship with Jesus. It is clear that peace comes from our faith in Jesus and our acceptance of all that he has done to establish God's peace with his creation. Peace comes from faith. It comes from our willingness to turn away, to repent. That's what it means to repent, to turn away from, to change direction, from the things in our lives that damage our relationship with God. Peace requires us to be more like Abraham and not like Adam or Eve. Peace is what we receive through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't gain peace or more peace by doing lots of good things. Rather, we experience peace when we do what God requires. Peace isn't determined by our efforts or our work. It is solely reliant on our obedience and our willingness to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world. If we want peace in our lives, it's simple. Accept the gift of peace that God offers through Jesus. Receive the Holy Spirit in our lives and gain the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which includes peace. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate as three people are baptized, as three people declare their faith in Jesus Christ, as three people say we want to experience that peace that only comes through God again, afresh. We want to receive the Holy Spirit in a new and exciting way. And we're going to join with them and we're going to celebrate. We're going to see what it means to become disciples of Jesus, to give our lives over to him, to be obedient to him, and receive all that he has to offer to us, and see peace again. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing in response. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to bring peace, who came that we might know peace, that we might experience the full measure of your love and your peace and your shalom on our lives. Father, we're sorry for the times that we're more like Adam than we are Abraham, when we're more like doing things for ourselves rather than following your rules, your commands, your desire for our lives. Father, we long to be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit. We long to feel that sense of peace that only comes from a relationship with you. So, Father, this morning we invite you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. To give us an overwhelming sense of your peace in our lives. Lord God, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to be obedient to you and to respond to your call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.